So today the theme is Shalom, your kingdom come. And in our world today, we live not in kingdoms like they did back in the days of Christ. We live in countries. And so going to another country, experiencing the country, experiencing a special focus on the Bible and application to that, that is huge, right? And so it's like being in a different country. You come here and it's like, oh, you know what? We don't have that kind of close fellowship as we had over there, right? And things will be different. Many of you have grown up have left another country, come here. Some of us have grown up in other countries and come here. And we have relatives that have done that. And so we understand, and I want to transfer here, sort of the kingdom idea from these countries to where we live today. And certainly some of the reasons why you came, the forefathers and so on, came to Canada is because in those countries, it was crazy, it was terrible, it was like persecution and so on. And so we come to a new country and we don't experience that, right? But we have kingdoms, so to speak, that's a macro level. And here in Canada, we certainly do things differently than in other countries. But we also experience kingdoms on a more, local level or micro level. And I've mentioned this a number of times that I grew up in an boarding situation. And there's like two kingdoms. Home was a kingdom and boarding was a kingdom, okay? At home, there was authority was different than in boarding. At home, the authority was more personal, my parents, and in the boarding, authority was more structured. You have the really structured at different levels. So you have the matron, and then you have supervisors, and so on and so forth. And so it's a different kind of structure that you have, but there is authority nonetheless. And sometimes that authority in boarding was quite abusive. Sometimes it was very encouraging. Also, there were people. The people in these two little kingdoms were different. Of course, in my own family, the family I grew up in, we were sisters, two sisters and a brother. So it wasn't like a huge kingdom. In boarding, it was like, you know, 20 kids, 20 boys to a room. And you can see that's so different. The people are so different. In our home, we, of course, were born into this family. In boarding, people came because their parents put them into boarding. And so there's a different atmosphere even in that. So the people are different. They have rules to live by that were different. At home, the rules were a lot more flexible. They were there, but the rules were more relational focused. In boarding, the rules were more institutional focused, you know. You have to be at breakfast at a certain time, and you have to be lights out at a certain time, and as you got older, you could be out, but you had to be in by a certain time, and so everything was quite structured in boarding. And of course, the places were different. Boarding was in the mountains. It's a beautiful setting, actually, and sometimes during the summer months when it got hot in the plains, our parents came up to the mountains, but our home was different. We had a little, almost like a cottage style, kind of, not a style, but that is a smaller home there. And our home on where my parents worked was quite different than boarding. Boarding was more institutional, all these dorms and so on, and you knew which dorm you belonged to, and you knew where the where to go when the bell rang and things like that. And so this is at a micro level. There are sort of two kingdoms or two, you grow up in these kinds of structures. And I would say that in my home, I experienced more shalom than I did in boarding. Eventually, though, it may have turned around. And once I got used to boarding and in high school, I could do a lot more because I was in boarding. I could get involved in sports, I could get involved in drama, music, all kinds of things, because I didn't have to worry about home in one way. But I did feel a lot more shalom, a place that we belonged. One of the prayers that is so important that Jesus teaches his disciples is the Lord's Prayer. And I'd like us to say this prayer or to pray this prayer together, because it is in this prayer where Jesus says, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's pray this together as we begin our thoughts here together. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay. Wow, what a prayer. When you stop to think how powerful this prayer is, it's a prayer that connects us with heaven and earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we're trying to connect heaven and earth. And one of the elements that is part of the kingdom of God and of Shalom, I'll bring those two together. Give us this day our daily bread. How powerful this thought is. How important this prayer is. If you think back in creation, when the world was perfect, Adam and Eve didn't have to worry about what they were going to eat. They knew what they were going to eat. It was there. It was part of their garden. And they were given the authority to rule over it. And they were given that privilege. Give us this day our daily bread. Later on, just touch base on a few things. When Joseph was in Egypt, one of the things that he had to do was to have 7 years of productive crops, and he was to store away a whole bunch of food so that when the famine came, that there would be food available for everyone. As the Hebrew people wandered in the wilderness, God provided food for them day by day. They had manna and so on, and God provided food for them. And so food is critical. And Jesus invites us to ask God for daily for our food. Another part of the prayer is to forgive as we forgive others. And that was talked about in the parable that Jesus we read earlier today. The forgiveness is so important, so powerful. And this is to be one of the signs of the kingdom, that we forgive others as we forgive others that who have sinned against us. And then it's to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Certainly being part of the kingdom says that it's not always easy. Being part of the kingdom says there are some issues and attacks, in a sense, from the outside, from the evil one. And so Jesus invites us to pray that we will not be led into temptation, and that we will we'll be delivered from the evil one. Now, in the last two Sundays, I've talked about shalom as a state of complete, and the first one is health. And so I think health goes along with this prayer. It says, give us this day our daily bread. And health, and certainly what we eat, is a part of our health. And so shalom, as we've talked about, has some real ties to this prayer. To live in harmony, health, harmony, and forgive us as we have forgiven others. Another sign of the kingdom is that we forgive. And it's a sign of shalom as well, that we live in harmony with each other. And then finally, wholeness. One of the things that drives a wedge into wholeness is when we have competing loyalties. And certainly when our loyalties are focused, it's not the only issue, but certainly when our loyalties are focused in one direction, we can move ahead in wholeness. And so those are some of the ways that the Lord's Prayer helps us to understand shalom in a better way. Your kingdom come, though. I've taken this outline from the outline that Ken Esau did on one of his sermons called What is the Gospel? Your kingdom come, when you think of that, it involves a king, right? When we think of your kingdom coming, it has people. And when we think of your kingdom coming as a code of conduct or ethics that are really important to follow, and when you think of a kingdom, it has to do with a place. Let me explore that, and we'll tie some of these things together. Yep. So the first one, the coming of the king was totally different than expectations of the time. The Pharisees, there were four major kinds of movements at the time of Christ, and I'm taking this But the Pharisees taught a religious separation. The Essenes advocated they want to withdraw. The Zealots wanted a violent revolution, and the Sadducees wanted to compromise with the Romans. And so you have all these different kinds of movements going on, and Jesus comes for this kingdom. And one of the things that we know is in his birth, he demonstrated his humility. Think of that, the King of Kings being born in a stable. The King of Kings, and who comes to welcome him is some shepherds, and so on. And so you get this sense that Jesus comes with something different. He comes with this sense of humility. In his baptism, he identified with the common people, the outcasts of society, opening the door to everyone to enter. Because John the Baptist was inviting people to come, and his message was repent and be baptized. So go from where you are to the way God wants you to go. And so we have this sense that Jesus was starting a ministry by identifying with his people. He was being baptized by John, not for the repentance, but for his inauguration, his entry into his ministry. In his teachings, he taught what it meant to be his disciples. He invited his disciples to live close with him, and he walked with them, and he taught them time and time again, and he would take them into, I think, quite stressful situations, and he would teach them through these ways. In his parables, he helped persons to understand some of the characteristics of his kingdom. We already read in Matthew 18, the first part was, let the children come to me. What is the kingdom of heaven like? It's the children coming. You have to be humble as a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. There are others as well. The kingdom You know, technology is really good until it doesn't go right. There we go. And so there are other parables that Jesus uses that illustrates what he wants people to learn of the kingdom. For instance, some of the parables were that the kingdom does not come all at once, or the kingdom is not about this huge power that's going to just railroad everybody into what he wants. It's the final judgment. He has various ones where to waiting for the final judgment, and those that are prepared are waiting for it, you think. And the full arrival of the kingdom is postponed until others enter the present age. And this is taken from the true story of the Bible. And so we get this sense that that Jesus, the coming king, was totally different than expectations of the time. Jesus had authority over creation, over diseases, and casting out demons. And I don't have enough time to go into all that, but if you think of that, when he was on the Sea of Galilee and he calmed the sea down, the disciples say, wow, who is this that can actually calm the sea? That's amazing. And at that time, when the sea got restless and so on, they thought that the sea was a place where demons existed and the power of evil existed. And so he calmed this sea down. He also healed many diseases, and he cast out demons. But then Jesus suffers and dies on the cross. This is totally different than expectations. And if you or I were there that time, we might say, well, how can this be? We followed this person for 3 years, and now he suffered and died on the cross, and what is left for me? But this suffering and dying on the cross has some huge implications. It's a victory over Satan and Satan and God. God had the victory over Satan at that time. Dying on the cross opens the door that we can come to meet Jesus and know this Jesus, because he has taken our sin upon the cross. And that is very critical. And also, dying on the cross, Jesus is a representative of all people. He has gone through this time of suffering and represents all people. And also in this dying on the cross, it's the way of the cosmos, that Jesus loves the world, and how much he loves the world in this. And so, he rises from the dead, and the resurrection is about us rising eventually. And Paul talks about this, that eventually one day we will rise from the dead. But the resurrection is also about the renewal of the cosmos as well, that God has this plan for the world and renewing the cosmos, the world. And this is so critical in the resurrection. So it has huge implications in the world that we live in. And so this is part of the kingdom of God. Now, if we switch gears and look at the people of the kingdom. Wow. And Jesus, when he started and he invited people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What a way to invite people into the kingdom. So that means that people like you and I, people from ordinary places in life, can enter into this kingdom. It's a gift to us. It's a gift that Jesus invites us to go. Instead of going one direction, we are now following Jesus. And where our loyalty is given to Jesus, and he becomes the center of our life rather than us being the center of our lives. He invited those who were living on the fringe of society that really had no hope. And if you can understand that, that is huge. The people that Jesus had the most conflict were those, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the people who wanted to structure their religion. But those that were on the fringe of society understood what he meant. And they came to Jesus in an open way. Also, the story, he went past the barriers, the cultural barriers, the barriers of Samaritans, and he stopped in Samaria and had a conversation with the woman at the well. When he talked about the person who showed mercy, he talked about the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan took the time to help this person who was hurting on the side of the road. And so certainly the kingdom is not just about the one sect of people. The kingdom is about the world. And Jesus, in other places as well, expanded this kingdom, expanded the horizons of the people that he was with. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son shows how much God loves that person who's gone astray and wants to bring them back, and the extent of bringing them back. What a contrast to some of the other ways that the kingdom was defined. Here the kingdom is defined as the care and the compassion that the King of Kings has for those who are lost. And then, to become a disciple, we must learn from Jesus and spend time with Jesus. And then, as a disciple, Jesus kind of pushes us into that area and that place where it stretches us, because now we are the disciples, and we are taking that to the world. And so this is part of the kingdom, the people of the kingdom of God. The people are so important. Then we go to the code of conduct. And the first code of conduct is forgive one another. This is huge as we